Holy, 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 where we are now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 as we've been doing a study on this letter to the church at Corinth. And if you remember, when we initially started this letter, we said the overriding theme that we'll be looking at is that the series will be entitled The Call to Holiness. And the statement related to that is that in this book is that the gospel, that by which we are saved and become Christians, part of the family of God, the gospel calls Christians to holiness in every area of life. In other words, our Christianity affects every aspect of our living and thinking and how we go about a day and how we go about our job, our family, our worship, all these things. God's character is to impact our lives in a very meaningful way. So our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and with this text, this section, we are beginning a new part of the letter, a new section of the letter, which will be chapters 12, 13, and 14. And so we'll begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll be looking at this morning from this text the foundation of understanding spiritual gifts. The foundation of understanding spiritual gifts. And I'm sure we'll have all types of questions as it relates to this topic of spiritual gifts, but it might be most helpful if we simply work through chapters 12 through 14 and then consider questions which may not have been addressed as we work through the text, and then at some point after we can sort of maybe go back and address some of those questions at the conclusion. So this morning, the foundation of understanding spiritual gifts. I think we all know what it is to rank our favorite food, our favorite restaurants, or maybe this time of year with the college football season right upon us, or the NFL season. We'd like to rank our teams. There's already preseason rankings out, and many of you are Penn State fans. Your Penn State Nittany Lions are a preseason ranking of 10th in the nation, and my University of Missouri Tigers are 11th, so it won't be too long where we'll be overtaking you in that ranking. We won't have to go too far to do that. But yet we have preseason rankings that we look at. Maybe on your mobile device you have a means whereby you prioritize or rank your music playlist, and so we're kind of used to that. The problem is when we begin ranking wrongly or beyond preference, it begins to produce problems or disputes, and that seems to be what's happening at the church at Corinth, where they're ranking church members by who they think is more spiritual. Okay, have you ever done that? Have you ever ranked church members on who we think is more spiritual? Well, yeah, we probably have. I mean, we kind of do that sometimes in an unofficial way, but sometimes even some of the other ways that we might do that. Maybe in another way would be by thinking we are better than somebody else based upon some criteria we have. And we sort of rank ourselves. As Paul says, we compare ourselves among ourselves, which he says isn't wise to do, because our criteria is often skewed or not true. So we do have a tendency, do we not, to rate or to evaluate or to judge. And that's what's happening at the church of Corinth. They're ranking those who are more spiritual based upon the gifts that they were demonstrating. And primarily, they were ranking them based upon some of the spectacular gifts, and most specifically, that spectacular gift of speaking in tongues. And so some of them there were able to speak in these languages, and that sort of seemed to win the day. That sort of seemed to be the rage of spiritual gifts. And, of course, lesser gifts, so you could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at some of these designations of spiritual gifts, encouragement, hospitality, whatever it was. These other lesser spiritual gifts seemed they just didn't cut it. And those that had these more magnificent spiritual gifts were being kind of pointed out as being more spiritual. It would be like somebody saying, well, surely the pastor in the pulpit is more spiritual than the nursery worker. Okay? But I think we all understand, do we not, that when we get right down to it, as it relates to serving and exercising our spiritual gifts, though the scriptures clearly define some as being public and some are private, some are upfront type of gifts, and some are gifts that are exercised more behind the scenes, the reality is we have no business in ranking one as more spiritual as the other. We have no business doing that. But yet, nonetheless, as long as there has been a New Testament church, apparently that has been a problem. And hence, there's this lengthy portion here to this church at Corinth that they might have the right understanding of spiritual gifts because they weren't understanding spiritual gifts rightly. Okay? Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look how it starts there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll start off just by reading these 11 verses. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Now, we've seen that phrase before. Now, concerning, it seems to be another check mark on his list of things that either needed to be covered or questions that needed to be answered for these people. We've seen that phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning, and it dealt with singleness and marriage. We see it in verse 25 of chapter 7. We just finished a lengthy section starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where he says, now concerning meat offered to idols, in this lengthy section that we looked at that dealt with Christian liberty. Now in 1 Corinthians 12 here, we have again this his starting off on this this topic of spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant or uninformed. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into the dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, or for the common good. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So, the next topic that we're going to deal with is this topic of spiritual gifts, because the Corinthian church had a problem of thinking or ranking gifts by the wow factor instead of seeing the true nature of spiritual gifts. And so they're defining spirituality by the gifts that people they had. And so regardless of what spiritual gift a person might have possessed, they were looking at some of these spectacular gifts, and they were saying, "Look, I want that gift of speaking in tongues, because it's a glamorous gift. It's a sensational gift, and they deemed it to be a gift that was deemed more spiritual. And so, added to that, though, was this idea of sensational truth and knowledge. If you're familiar with the New Testament letters, such books like the book of Colossians, there was this emphasis on Gnosticism. In other words, the love of knowledge. I want to be a part of having this secret wisdom, this special knowledge of spiritual things. I want to be able to do something. And so throughout the New Testament, there was this infinite emphasis. So the Corinthian church was kind of caught up in the spectacular display of even the Spirit's power. And that's legitimate, right? We want to see the Spirit's power among us, do we not? So there's nothing wrong with that desire to see the Spirit's power, because from Acts 2, you got to remember this is the early church, from Acts 2 and Pentecost, they have seen some pretty impressive displays of the Spirit's power, displays that we haven't seen, healings and, you know, the lame walking. They had seen the demonstration of the Spirit, and they were desiring that. And yet, in spite of that, they didn't realize that the same Spirit that was behind some of those miraculous things that were taking place in the early church is the same Spirit that leads God's people to serve behind the scenes. It's that same Spirit of ministry. And so they were failing to realize that as they worshiped. And so it's the same Spirit. And that's going to be Paul's message in the chapters to follow. And what we're going to find out is that Paul really doesn't want to talk about the questions that we all want to talk about. Paul's not really going to talk about that. In other words, now, what gift is this? What does New Testament prophecy look like compared to Old Testament prophecy? And what would healing look like today? Those are questions we have. But Paul's really not going to spend a lot of time answering those questions and so forth. And so you can feel free to kind of continue to read through this section of Scripture through chapter 14. And you're not going to be satisfied with specific answers. Okay? You're going to keep hearing this bedrock, this fundamental idea or concept that governs spiritual gifts. And Paul's going to address this faulty thinking of esteeming some gifts as better than others. And so that's what he's going to deal with here as they were having a misunderstanding of what spiritual gifts demonstrated and what their purpose was. They were uninformed. And that's what he says there in verse 3. He says that he wants them to understand something. So they didn't understand something about spiritual gifts. Paul's going to inform them because they need to. And so he's telling them, you better listen. You better get this right. Because what is going on there may be of the Spirit of God in that historical context. What was going on in some of these spectacular gifts as the church is transitioning, it may be of the Spirit of God, but they were misinterpreting that. They were misunderstanding that, and Paul is seeking to correct it. Okay, and so that's what he's trying to do here. Because some people are saying, well, listen, he has the gift of prophecy or of healing or of speaking in tongues, and I have the gift of hospitality, or I have the gift of mercy. When they get to heal people, they get to speak in tongues, they get to prophesy, and they're uninformed. There's something they didn't understand. And so Paul wanted them to understand the foundation of spiritual gifts. So we're going to look at five lessons that Paul is going to teach on spirituality and spiritual gifts. Five lessons. And the first one is really instructive to all of us because it's not talking about speaking in tongues or some other spectacular gift. But the first lesson that Paul wants us to kind of learn and answer is, number one in verses 1-3, what spiritual means? So when we talk about spiritual gifts, Paul wants them to understand what spiritual means. Verses 2 and 3 are challenging verses, but hopefully as we go through them, we'll see that they're not so difficult. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant or uninformed. Talks about Gentiles carried away with dumb idols. Wherefore, I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So we read those verses and we ask, well, what is Paul saying here? We have to be careful that we don't fall into the trap that when he says that no one ever says Jesus is accursed, or that no one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit, that he's simply just talking about somebody making those specific statements. In other words, nobody can say. In other words, if somebody you meet in the grocery store, hey, are you a believer? Yes, Jesus is Lord. It doesn't mean that nobody could use those phrases. It's not talking about those actual syllables or that actual statement, because we know the demons can say such things. The devil believes yet trembles. We know there will be in the judgment many that will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many things in your name? And so when this verse says here that nobody can say that Jesus is accursed, or nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God, he's not talking about uttering those syllables. But he's talking about nobody is able to say that Jesus was accursed or died for me, or Jesus is Lord, and nobody can say that apart from the Spirit of God with conviction. And nobody can say, no, I think Jesus is not God or accursed, or no, I believe that he is my Lord, unless it's something they speak with true conviction. No one can say Jesus is Lord with real conviction unless they have yielded to him by faith that Christ has become their Savior and Lord. Oh, people may be able to say it, but nobody will be able to say it with real conviction and faith apart from the work of the Spirit of God. So he's not talking about some surface debate about saying something. In other words, you hear it on TV. If you watch the Olympics or you watch some great sporting event, what do many people say after winning a gold medal? Well, I give glory to God. Okay. But yet, you watch or listen to some of their language from lip reading them on the sidelines, or somebody, something else, or the advertisements they do, or how they celebrate at a Super Bowl parade, and you think, maybe praying before the game in the corner of the end zone isn't so legitimate in that person's life, right? In other words, nobody can say Jesus is my Lord with real conviction unless the Spirit of God has worked in them to bring them to a point of faith in Christ. And so Paul is getting down to what the definition of what it means to be spiritual. He wants to help these people who are equating spiritual gifts with somebody's spirituality. He says, no, I want you to understand the core of true spirituality. Okay? There was a couple of options here. Verse 2, he talks about these unbelieving Gentiles that are led astray or taken captive by idols. They've been taken captive. These wooden or stone idols. And Paul is saying, listen, that may look as if it's spiritual. That's a pagan spirituality. These unbelievers in your culture that have been, they seem to be spiritual, but they've really been led astray. They've really been taken captive. That's a false spirituality, okay, to these non-responsive idols. And in that culture, that was prominent, okay? And there was some sensationalism there. And Paul's saying, listen, that's not true spirituality. That's not the essence of what it means to be spiritual. And they lived in a Jewish culture. There was this idea that, well, maybe the Jewish culture is where true spirituality is found. Okay? In the form and teaching of this Jewish culture. Surely it's not in Christ. Surely Christ and knowing Christ is not true spirituality. Because the Jew says that from the book of Deuteronomy, it is clear that cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree. Surely worshiping this Messiah, our Messiah, it's an individual that would be cursed to hang on a cross, on a tree. And there were Jews that would say that. That's a foolish religion. But yet they would struggle. That, well, maybe spirituality is found in the law. And Jesus can't be Lord because God could not die on a tree or a cross. And so there was some false spirituality in pagan worship or in Jewish worship. And Paul is saying, listen, that's not the definition of true spirituality. Don't look at those things and think we need those things. So there was a pagan spirituality, false. There was a Jewish spirituality. And Paul is trying to show them a true Christian spirituality. And that is found in verse 3, where it says that one who says with conviction, Jesus is Lord, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, what is true spirituality? What is true spirituality for these people? What is true spirituality for you this morning? Is it exercising some sensational gift that you might have? Okay, I'm spiritual because I'm a pastor. I'm spiritual because I have this office. I'm spiritual because I've been called of God. I'm more spiritual than you because I have this special calling of God. Is that true spirituality? No. It's not found in one's gifts or one's calling. True spirituality is found in obedience to the lordship of Christ. My friend, this morning, you are spiritual because, number one, you are first saved by grace, the grace of God in your life, the free gift of eternal life through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And that's where spirituality starts, in being born again. And yes, God, through His Spirit, will impart unto you certain gifts, certain abilities. But spirituality is found, true spirituality, the foundation of what is spiritual is not found in those gifts. The foundation of spirituality is, are you and I obedient to the lordship of Christ in our lives? That's the question this morning. Are you obedient to the lordship of Christ in your life? Have you bowed the knee as to Jesus Christ as a believer and says, Lord, not my will, but your will. Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do by your grace. You are my Lord. You get to call the shots. I'm following you. That's what true spirituality is. And that's what Paul wanted these Corinthian believers to understand. And so the Holy Spirit that gives new life and so forth as people commit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't in pagan spirituality and the sensationalism of worshiping idols. It wasn't in following this textbook law that the Jews were promoting. It wasn't those things that defined true spirituality. It was one's obedience to the lordship of Christ, that Jesus is Lord. A life of Holy Spirit-empowered obedience. Not our obedience, not our, you know, just willpower alone, but Spirit-empowered obedience. So a believer, being a believer is what makes you spiritual, not your gift. Not speaking in tongues, not manifesting other gifts. But Paul goes back to this fundamental work of the Spirit, this primary work of the Spirit of obedience to the lordship of Christ. And Paul begins addressing questions that the Corinthians had. What about this gift? What about that gift? What does this mean? Are we more spiritual? And Paul says, listen, I'm not dealing with that now. Okay? You need to know that being spiritual is a life of obedience to the Lord. And so that's what Paul, God, is saying to us this morning. A life that is spiritual is a life that is obedient to God. Okay, so we believe and we do. We believe and we do. And so every moment of every day as a believer, we are to be acting and obeying Jesus as Lord. And the Lord, in His power, will give us gifts. He wants to use us to demonstrate that gift. But what we make a big mistake, and these believers were as well, when they take this big jump to these sensational gifts, and Paul's trying to bring them back to the core of Jesus is Lord. And because He's Lord, I do this. Because He's Lord, I'm willing to give this up. Because He's Lord, I surrender this. Okay? And that's the measure of true spirituality for all of us. And it's not a legalism, but it's a work of the Holy Spirit that He can tell us what to do and all those things. So Paul is saying, if you are a believer, you are already spiritual. You don't need some shining gift. You just believe that Jesus is Lord and you live for Him. And that's what the Corinthian church is missing. And we don't want to miss it either. We don't have the same struggle of spiritual gifts as such. But yet, I think we all do struggle with, is the Lord really Lord of my life? Am I really living in submission and obedience to Him? But yet, we need to be careful not to judge a person's spirituality by these other factors sometimes. We just need to look at their obedience to the lordship of Christ. And so that's the first lesson. Okay? These five truths to understand spiritual gifts. The first one is we need to understand what spiritual means. Number two, secondly, verses 4-6, this helps us understand spiritual gifts. We must understand how the gifts are defined. How they're defined. And we're going to look at three words that help us here in verses 4-6 that expand our understanding or knowledge of spiritual gifts or spiritual things. Number one, the first word is the word gifts. Now, there are a diversity of gifts, okay? Let's that word helps us understand spiritual gifts a little bit. And really, at the heart of this word gifts is the word grace. Grace. It's the Greek word charisma, okay? From which we get the word what? Charismatic. That's why charismatic movement kind of, this is one of their texts that they land on, okay? And so it's the word charisma from which we get charismatic, but the root of that word charisma is the word, I knew a girl in my youth group, her name was Charis. Charisma, Charis. What is the root word? If the root word of charisma is Charis, does anybody know, because you maybe have somebody in your family or you almost named your daughter Charis, what does Charis mean? Anybody know? Charis means grace. So at the word, this idea of trying to understand spiritual gifts, Paul says there is a diversity of gifts. And so the root idea of these spiritual gifts is that they are a gift of God's grace. Okay? They are a gift of God's grace. It shows his grace. God giving us gifts, charisma, though you're the most boring person that may be alive, God has given you charisma. He has given you gifts that shows his grace to you. Okay, isn't that exciting? That's exciting that God has given all of us at least one charisma. He has given one evidence of his grace, a gifting of his grace. You may think, I can't do anything. I'm a nothing. Look how talented these people are. No, God's given every one of his children at least one, and I'm sure he's given you many more gifts of his grace. Okay, so there are varieties of grace gifts. So when we think of spiritual gifts, we are now thinking of it that it is how God shows his grace through me, not just to me, but how God shows his grace through me to others. And doesn't that all of a sudden cut down on the mystery of these spiritual gifts? Ooh, spiritual gifts. Okay? Some churches, even in the United States, this very mystical. Very mystical. Oh, I have a word. I have a prophecy. I have the gift of healing. And you watch it on TV or step into them. It's like, ooh, this is kind of spooky. Oh, there's a Jim sitting here. Jim, you live in Camp Hill. You have cancer. Jim, I just have a word for you. Where's Jim? Like, how do they know who Jim is? How do they know Jim lives in Camp Hill? How do they know Jim has cancer? Ooh. See? In other words, when we talk about that spiritual gifts are the way that God shows his grace to me, through which I show God's grace to others, that sort of kind of cuts down on the mystery of this topic of spiritual gifts, okay? And so how do we understand? How are spiritual gifts defined? They're defined as God's grace, God's enablement to us to show his grace to other people. The second word is found in verse 5, and it's the word administration in verse 5. Administration really means service. So we can understand spiritual gifts as something that God gives through his grace, but they can be defined as service. The Greek word there is diakonos. What is the simple meaning of diakonos? There are diversities of administrations. There are diversities of diakonos. We just elected deacons. What is the definition of diakonos? Servant. All right, so how do we understand spiritual gifts? Well, they're an evidence of God's grace, but they're areas of service. God's spiritual gifts are not only associated with God's grace that flows through us to help others, but they are just acts of lowly service. So there's nothing lofty here. It's actually quite the opposite. So there's a variety of grace gifts. There are varieties of deacon or serving gifts. And the third word that helps us understand spiritual gifts can be found in verse 6. And there are diversities of operations. Operations. That's a noun. The word worketh at the end of verse 6, which worketh all in all, that is a verb. Okay? That word worketh, energeo. What English word do we get from that? Energy. And so we can understand spiritual gifts as something that is a gift of God's grace to show his grace to others. They are lowly acts of service, takes away the loftiness of it. And now there is this idea of working or the effects of something. And so there's this energy. Therefore, as it relates to spiritual gifts to the body, Paul wants us to be thinking of grace. He wants us to be thinking of acts of service. He wants to be thinking of God is doing something in and through me. That's what Paul wanted them to understand. Not like, wow, he can speak in tongues. Wow, he must be spiritual. He can prophesy. Wow, look at them. They have the gift of healing. How spiritual are they? No, Paul wants them to say, listen, gifts are the giving of grace, to show grace. Gifts are lowly service, acts of diakonos. And gifts are something that God wants us to do on his behalf. So that's how we define spirituality. Okay? Maybe you can ask some questions like, I'm good at certain ways of serving people in God's grace. And you wouldn't even have to know that. You wouldn't have to know your spiritual gift to obey the following chapters, 12, 13, and 14. You realize that? All right, let's discover our spiritual gift today. We could make some evaluations, the gift of service, the gift of encouragement, of exhortation, of hospitality, the gift of teaching. Some things would be obvious to us, right? But we don't have to necessarily even know that if we are submitted to the Holy Spirit and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we are living in that place of submission to the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit of God, it will be the fruit. We'll do those things. We'll demonstrate those things. And so it's God's grace flowing through us to serve others in a working way as you obey the Lordship of Christ. And if you're doing that, you're a spiritual person. All right? You're a spiritual person. And so hopefully that takes the mystery out of spiritual gifts. And hopefully that is. And so what spiritual means, how the gifts are defined, and then thirdly, verses 4 through 6, we must understand who the giver of these spiritual gifts is. Who is the giver of these spiritual gifts? Well, I think it's obvious. Verse 6 tells us it's the same God that empowers those gifts. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So we know God is the giver of these spiritual gifts, and he's going to establish that through the rest of the chapter and make it more clear. So what are some implications we can make from the truth that as we try to understand spiritual gifts, God is the giver of these spiritual gifts? What are some implications that we can make and applications? Number one, we are recipients, thus we are stewards. If God is the giver of those gifts to us through his grace for the purpose of serving and the working out and doing something for the body of Christ, okay, if God is the giver of those gifts, whatever they may be, that implies that we are stewards of this gift. So we receive the gift, hospitality, service, teaching, encouragement, whatever it might be, we receive the gift and then we are stewards of that gift. So everybody here has a gift as it relates to the body. It may not be an official position, maybe behind the scenes, whatever, but you have a gift. Folks, are you stewarding that gift? Are you stewarding that gift? Because you'll give account of your stewardship of that gift. Are you just sitting and soaking? I'm just sitting and soaking. I've served and stewarded long enough. It's time for me to sit and soak. Okay? Now, there's things in gospel, in Christian ministry, I can't do anymore. I've had 3 hernia surgeries. I'm not lifting a lot of things around here. Okay? I'm going to leave that for other people, though I may want to. So I may not serve in the same way I used to serve, but yet I still try to live with a stewardship mentality of service, right? I haven't developed a sit and soak mentality. No, I need to keep exercising and stewarding my gift until the Lord calls me home. So I will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. So I need to be a steward. If he's the giver, that implies that I am a steward of those gifts. So I need to understand that. And then we should hear the echo of the giver. We see the emphasis as God has defined those gifts that we talked about. It is the Spirit, the Lord, and God. So we rejoice in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit as the imparter of those gifts. You are a channel or a conduit through which God empowers you to serve his church. We had a Sunday school teacher at the church that my wife and I were part of for 14, 15 years in Kansas City. He was a longtime Sunday school teacher, and we taught his children in high school and different things. His name was Ron Raymer, and he had the gift of teaching. He was an artist at Hallmark and very talented, and he's with the Lord now. And I remember he taught a Sunday, he had the gift of teaching. He taught Sunday school for years, okay? And he had the gift of teaching. You know what he used to call Christians? Old garden hoses. Conduit, okay, we get it. But then that just kind of give you a little bit better picture of us being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, being the one that empowers us. We're just old garden hoses that God uses. Just think where some of you'd be without your old garden hose. You couldn't have watered your garden this summer. You watered your flowers. Things would have dried up, died up. It's nice to have that old garden hose, isn't it? See, we are just old garden hoses, conduits that God uses and empowers. So we must understand what spiritual means. We must understand how the gifts are designed, grace, service, working. We must understand who the giver is, God, so therefore we're stewards. Number four, verse 7, we must understand why the gifts are given. Okay? And verse 7 says, But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all or for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit. Pretty simple. Two ways of looking at why gifts are given to the church. Number one is a display of the Spirit. That's what it says. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Why are spiritual gifts given? Even these common, what we would think, lowly gifts of service? They're given as a display of the Spirit. That word manifestation is a word we don't use often. It means to display. It means to reveal or disclose. Okay? In other words, something that was a bit almost hidden is now revealed. It's more concrete. It's more tangible. So when you and I are exercising our spiritual gifts, what are we displaying? We're manifesting the Spirit of God, right? Okay? We're showing the power of the Spirit. And that's why the gifts are given, as a display of the Spirit. I'm displaying what the Holy Spirit wants to do or accomplish. So to each believer is given a unique ability to display, not you, not me, not how spiritual we are because of the gift that we have. No, these gifts, these unique abilities given to us by God are given to display the Spirit at work. Okay? In other words, you and I, through the exercising of the gifts that God has imparted to us, can make the unseen Spirit seen by serving with the gifts of God's grace upon you, right? So God gets the glory. We get the power of the Spirit. Number two, another way that we can understand why the gifts are given, they're given for the good of the church. That's what it says in verse 7. They're given to manifest the Spirit, is given to every man to profit with all, or to for the common good. So spiritual gifts are given for the common good of the body of Christ, for the church. That's why they're given, for the good of the church. And Paul's going to unfold that in the rest of chapter 12. So the exercising of gifts empowered by his grace will result in the perfecting, maturing of the church to the glory of Christ. So nursery workers, children's Sunday school teachers, Awana workers, adult Sunday school teachers, just the encouragement, exhorting one another unto good work, love and good works, the gift of hospitality, being hospitable to people, having people into your home, taking them out to lunch, meeting up with them for coffee, the gift of encouragement, you know, as we have school year starting and just you do so well and being part of athletic events and volunteering. All these things are, as you exercise those grace gifts in serving, all these things will result for the good of the church, will result for the good of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. You're helping someone become more like Christ so they can be part of more of a true, pure church. So there's no room for pride in exercising our gifts. Right? Romans 12, what does it say there as it talks about? And it says, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has given to every man the measure of grace. So there's no room for pride in the exercising of gifts. There's no pursuing of some sensational experience so that I can feel closer to God. Paul is trying to zero in these chapters. He will point out continually in these three chapters that you've been given these gifts for the good of the church, that they're not about you. Okay, your gift is to show the Spirit to others and for the good of the church and ultimately for Christ's glory. Soon as it becomes about us, or it comes to be about an experience, then we've messed it up. We've messed it up. And so don't just judge that, but appreciate that in others. Just realize that it's not about us. Why these gifts are given. And then number five, finally, we must understand how the gifts are given. How the gifts are given. First of all, in verses 4-6, these gifts are given with much variety. We saw that. Okay, we see the word diversities, differences, diversities. Okay, how are these given? They're given with much variety. Okay, so as we think of spiritual gifts within the body of Christ, we just have to realize that people are going to look different. Isn't it true that some people are going to care more about some ministries than others in the body of Christ? Yeah. You may care a whole lot about this ministry in the church, and somebody else really doesn't care as much as you care about that ministry, but they'll care about this ministry a lot more. And we'll have the tendency, let's say, well, listen, I care about this ministry. They don't seem to care about that ministry very much. They're not as spiritual as they ought to be, because they don't care about that as much as I care about that. See? And we start judging. We start grading people's spirituality based upon how they care or how much they care about a certain ministry. And Paul says, listen, people are going to look differently. People are going to care. That's how God's knitting the body together. If we all cared about the same thing, and we're not going to be able to care about everything the same, if we all cared about the same thing, there'd be a lot of things that never get the proper attention. See? And so he's trying to tell them, how are these gifts given? They're given with much variety. There is a variety in these gifts. And what does that variety point to? It points to the wisdom and kindness of God in how he builds his church. God knows what he's doing if we're yielded to him. He knows where to place us and how to place us. Okay? There have been people in this ministry that have done things. Okay? You old timers don't remember this. We talk about parking problems, finding places to park. You know what we need? We need Mr. Henry. Right? We need him. Out there with a flashlight and directing people. You may not think, well, that's not much of a spiritual gift. Sure encouraged you, cut down on your frustrations, kept you from walking through the doors angry saying there's no parking around here. Okay. Why'd we
why we invite the Nepali people are taking our parking spaces.
We're wicked people. We're sinful people. We're selfish people. See? And we can start thinking things like that. And we have to understand that the people are going to be different. There's a variety of gifts. You'll notice in verses 8 through 10, we see all the to one another's and others. Okay, there's diversity. It reminds us that we are all not the same. Amen? We're not all the same. There is a variety in the gifts, and this points to a God and his witness and kindness to build his church. So how are the gifts given? They're given with much variety. And then how are the gifts given? Verse 11, secondly, according to the will of God. The spiritual gifts are given according to the will of God. Verse 11, but all this worketh that one and the same self-same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he or God wills. How are the gifts given? By the will of God. By the will of God. And that's how God gives his gifts. There's a lot of biblical illustrations of that. We can see Zacchaeus in Zechariah as he served in the temple in Luke 1, and Lot was cast for him to serve in the temple. It fell upon Zacharias, this lofty privilege of offering incense in the holy place, and God did that. God did that. And the priests, they would embrace that. They would accept that as the will of God for them in their service. And they embraced the lordship of God and the sovereignty of God and the distribution of those gifts of service, even in the temple. And now Paul is saying the Spirit of God distributes gifts to the body of Christ as he wills. So the application for us is when the Lord hands you a job, when the Lord hands you a job or gives you a grace gift of service to do for the sake of others, don't look at your brother and sister and say, what did you get? What did you get? Like Peter, and he was told, you're going to suffer many things. And he turned to John and said, well, what's going to happen to this guy? So when God hands us a gift, we don't look at our brother and sister and say, well, what about them? Okay? That's not what we do. We don't envy someone else's gift. We don't worry about what they have. We do what he has given to us. Whatever gift you have, let God use it. We are wrong to esteem some gifts better than others. And we sin when we look at our gift and say, this isn't much. This isn't much. We sin when we do that. So five lessons so we won't be uninformed and all that evangelicalism wants us to talk about in regards to spiritual gifts. We must build our knowledge of spiritual gifts on the foundation of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. We must, number one, understand what is spiritual. As we continue to look at chapters 12 through 14, we're not going to find a comprehensive list of spiritual gifts. We will not find guidelines of how to discover your spiritual gift. What follows in 1 Corinthians is something more important than those answers. In essence, it's going to be more of the same of what we have studied today. Because whatever Paul says in the next couple of chapters is going to ensure that you do not wander far from the lordship of Christ. That's true spirituality. Are we being obedient to the lordship of Christ in our life? And Paul's not going to wander far from that foundation. Okay? That's where we must begin. When we talk about spiritual gifts, we must begin with the lordship of Christ in our lives. That's where we have to begin. Saved, that begins the process of spirituality. God, by his grace, is willing and has imparted to us certain grace gifts, sometimes of lowly service, that we are to do for the common good of the church and for the glory of God. Okay? But none of those things will happen unless we are submitted to the lordship of Christ. Unless we can say, by grace, through faith, with conviction, Jesus is my Lord. He's my Lord. And if you haven't said that yet, if you haven't bowed your knee to that, you're not a spiritual person. Because that's where pure spirituality starts. It starts with submission. After salvation, it starts with submission to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's primary ministry is to empower your obedience to Jesus as Lord today. And let me just say, if you have never first seen him as your Savior, receive the gift of salvation. Not the gift of ministry and service, but you need to first receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to confess and admit that you're a sinner, and that sin separates from God, and you know that because God's placed eternity in your heart, and you know there's something missing in your life, and it's the fact that you can't fellowship with your Creator God because sin has put that barrier up. But yet Jesus, God made a way through Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, which we'll commemorate here in just a moment and remember, and through faith in what Christ has done, as these symbols represent, we are born of the Spirit. We are born again. We receive the gift of eternal life by simply asking Jesus to save us. And then, Christian, if you have never bowed the knee to him, okay, maybe it was at that certain time you have it written in your Bible, but maybe not that you have to have something written in your Bible. But I'm sure if most Christians here this morning, there have been monumental times in their lives. There have been those crosses, those crossroads of life where the Spirit of God met them and they bowed the knee and said, only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. And you said, I'm going to stop serving self and I'm going to start serving God. And there's been that initial response. And maybe you do, maybe you don't have it written in your Bible. But yet, then there's the reality of the Apostle Paul, where he says, I die daily. I die daily. Every day I say, Jesus, you're Lord. You're my Lord. And that's how we as God's people, by his grace, should live. So if you've never bowed the knee to him as Lord today, as if he is your Lord, then we are to live like it. We are to be spiritual by submitting to the Holy Spirit. Be one who believes and says and lives out the truth that Jesus is Lord. Just a moment, we're going to gather around the Lord's table. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if he is your Lord, you can say that by faith and conviction, and by his grace, you're seeking to live that out, as we said, then we invite you to partake of these elements that have no meritorious benefit to them. You will not gain any favor with God just by simply partaking of them, just as you will not have any favor with God just by verbalizing Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. But if you, by faith and grace, have trusted Christ as Savior, and by his grace you're trying to live that out, that Jesus is your Lord, then we invite you to gather around this table here as we think rightly of Christ and think rightly of his body and the gifts that God has given us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again. We are not worthy to be saved. We are not worthy to be your servants. But we thank you for your grace gifts that we might serve you for the common good of the body. So, Father, help us to have this foundation in our lives as we go through this section on spiritual gifts, that, Father, we might have the proper focus, that we might have the proper emphasis in our heart and mind, and then in the outworking in our lives and in us as a body, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.